I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And I just want to say that it's a privilege to be here today. In our first session here, if there was a key verse that I wanted you to be reminded of, it would have been, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." So I am very expectant of God's blessing today, as He's already moved. I was supposed to tell you the hymn, never got a chance to tell you. So I'm not an expert on this book in any way. I'm not going to pretend to be. But I will say that I have really enjoyed this study, and I hope that it mean as much to you as it does to me. The great theme of our love for the Lord awakening, being rekindled and set right, is of great challenge to me, and I hope it is to you as well. We're going to read a little bit of it in this first session. I'd like you to turn to Song of Songs, chapter 1, and we're going to read the very first portion of the Song of Solomon, and then we're going to read some verses in the New Testament. As we read through this first section of the Song of Solomon, you will find that the bride considers herself to have had lived a hard life. She's dark and she's been mistreated, and she doesn't understand why the king has eyes on her. And so let's start reading a little bit here. Chapter 1, verse 1. "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me to his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee." That is the introduction to the book. And now we come to the very first section of the book. The bride, the Shulamite, says, "I am black and comely, O daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me, and they made me the keepers of the vineyards. But my own vineyard I could not keep, I kept not. Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy friends? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flocks, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. I have compared thee, my loves," the king says to her, "I've compared thee, my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with the rose of jewel, thy neck and thy chain of chains with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sits at his table," she says, "my spikenard sendeth forth a smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved," very important verse, "my beloved is unto me. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of En-Gedi." Solomon says of her, "Behold, thou art fair, my love." And this is important because she sees herself as being darkened by the sun, mistreated by her brothers. She's trying to find the tent where Solomon is at. They're having this discussion in this tent. "Behold," Solomon says, "thou art fair, my love, Behold, thou art fair, and thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and the rafters are fir. I am the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. I am the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. The apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. Our last verse. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake love, until he pleased, or until the right time. That is the verse that is key to the Song of Solomon. That charge there is repeated three times, and it helps us to see when the writer here is finished with his first part of the song. And so between the verses that we read and this charge, this chorus, we have the first movement of Solomon. And this movement of Solomon, we have the bride describing herself. So I don't believe she's the bride yet, but she's the Shulamite. And she's describing herself as having a difficult time in this world, that the sun has beaten upon her and has turned the color of her sin to something, to her skin, to a black. She says that her brothers mistreated her, were angry with her, and she was forced, made to keep a garden, to keep a vineyard that wasn't hers. And her vineyard, her life, was unkept. I want to read a few verses now in the New Testament that talk about the Christian in that way. And the first is found in Peter. 2 Peter and chapter 2 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 4. We are also in this world that is beating upon us. It wants to discolor us. It wants us to keep other things than the things that we're supposed to tend to. It is a distraction. And Peter and John will write about this world in very, very poignant terms. Look at what Peter says as he opens his second epistle. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue. Peter is talking here about his understanding that God is keeping him in this life, and he is preserving him in this life, and has given him everything that is required for godliness in his life. Why? Look at what he says in verse 4. Whereby we are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Peter had a sense that in this world, it was a place where, like that woman we saw in the Song of Songs, it was a place where things come into our lives that want to distract us and to take the beauty that we have in Christ and ugly it and darken it. This world, we must escape, Peter says, this corruption that is in this world through lust. Peter's friend John picks up on this in 1 John chapter 5. Again, very, very, very strong language. Our brother Bob Brayton has ministered on this recently up at our chapel, and it's been very good. As John talks about the world here, notice what John says at the end of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes this corrupted place, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and that, look at the phrase here, the whole world lieth in wickedness. John goes further and says, not only is this world a place of corruption, the world wants to corrupt up our lives, but it is also a place of wickedness. And you can see now how he ends his epistle here. And we know that the Son of God is come, and we and have given us understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in the Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. See how he ends the epistle? Little children, keep yourself from this world. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. We're going to read about this a little further. John is going to allude to this in the book of the Revelation. In chapter 11 of the Revelation, we're going to read what happens to this world. After the climax, there are two women, one bride, brought to us at the very end of the Bible. The first woman is brought to us in Revelation chapter 19. And she has not kept herself from the corruption of the world. And this is her judgment. Notice what it says of her in chapter 18 of Revelation in verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he crieth mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great, is fallen, and has become a habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Talk about pollution, being polluted. Here, this woman has completely let it all in. Completely let it all in. I understand there are prophetic significance to this portion here. I want us to just look at what God is saying about the world that we live in here in Revelation 18. All the nations, in verse 3 it says, have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. No one's holding back. Let it all come. The wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin, and you receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto the heavens, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And then our last reading is in chapter 19, the second woman in Revelation. The one who is without spot, the one who is fair, the one whose eyes are on the bridegroom. She came from this place. And one woman made one choice, but this woman, this bride, made a different choice. And we read about her starting in verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in the heavens saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For why? Why this Alleluia? For true and righteous are the judgments, are his judgments, and he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, for her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped. And God worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And the voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants that hear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. We pause there for a second, and we would expect that. We would expect that God is going to come and take this world that lieth in wickedness, this world that is a place of corruption, and put it away and show that he is omnipotent. But it is verse 7 that is thrilling to me. For out of this world, after he has put it away, he found a way to find a bride in it. Isn't that something? Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife hath made herself ready. And unto her, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, unto her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And I don't know if the thrill of that portion has come to you as it has to me. But out of this garbage heap called planet Earth, yes, I believe God can put it away and throw it out. But the question down through the ages was, could God find a way to save a people for himself and make them beautiful? I am dark. My brothers mistreated me. No, my love, you are fair. The fairest of women. It doth not yet appear what you shall be, but that is who you are. And so with these readings, let's go back now to the Song of Solomon. And let's just get our bearings straight as to the outline here of the Song of Solomon. There are very big themes in the Song of Solomon. It is a confusing book to read. I think it is helpful once you find the chorus. So there's a hint for you. It's a song. And so if you want to understand how to read the Song of Solomon, it might be good to get out a hymn book and figure out how you sing a song and how you figure out what a song is like. Isaiah is a song, too. There are portions of Isaiah that are songs. The song I was going to pick is, I think, a song you don't know very well, but it is a Come, let us sing the Song of Songs. We sing it often at our chapel. And it goes like this. Come, let us sing the Song of Songs. The saints in heaven began this strain. The worship which to Christ belongs, worthy the Lamb, for he was slain. And then the next verse begins. To him who suffered on the tree at such a cost our souls to gain, blessing and praise and glory be, worthy the Lamb, for he was slain. How do you know when you're at the end of a verse? Well, in that particular song, you'll see a phrase that is repeated over and over again. In every song, it may not be a phrase, but it may be a melody or a combination of notes and the way those notes move that tell you you've come to an end. So as I looked at the Song of Songs, I was looking for the chorus. I was looking for the part of the song that was repeated. And often, that chorus will give you the big theme, where the book is going. After all, we don't want to just read our Bibles and pick them up and let our feelings tell us what the text means. There's value to that. A lot of great preaching about that. Praise the Lord for that. But I think that if the Spirit of God has laid out the text in an order, he has done it in such a way to guide us to his theme. And I think when I get the scriptures, I want to first find out where he's going with the theme, and then maybe fool a little around with my feelings about the book. I wanted to find the chorus. And the chorus is this verse here in chapter 1, verse 7. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he be pleased. After that chorus, we read the next verse, if you call, the song, and we come to the chorus again in chapter 3, verse 5. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he be pleased. And then if you keep reading, the next verse is much longer, but it comes to a chorus in chapter 8, verse 4. And again, the chorus has to do with this very interesting thought. Here's movement 1, and it comes to this chorus. We start movement 2, and it comes to this chorus. We start movement 3, and it comes to this chorus. Movement 4, and the chorus is slightly different in movement 4, but the theme is the same, the awakening of love. The awakening of love. And that is something that all of us desire to have towards God. Our love rekindled, our love awakened. The book begins in the introduction with the Shulamite saying, let him kiss me with the kisses of his lips. Draw me, that I will run after you. And how many of us long for that experience, not just with our spouse, or perhaps with loved ones in our family, or in some sense with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but honestly, how many of us long for that experience in our relationship with our Lord? Draw me, Lord, that I may run after you. May my love be awakened for you, O Lord. The Song of Solomon starts with a song, and then he's very particular here. It's Solomon's. The idea, I think, there is that Solomon was the only one singing it. And the issue here was at the end, when we come to the conclusion, Solomon hears this woman singing with him. And he says, cause me to hear your voice. The Song of Solomon, from its outline here, is about how love can grow to one man's song, to the two in communion singing that song together. And there are definitely applications for marriage love, applications for brotherly love in this portion here. Oh, certainly. And we can read the themes here and simply see those things, but I certainly see something deeper than that. I see an application for our love with His Divine Majesty, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has wooed us and called us to Himself. And as we start to think a little bit about the Church of Laodicea in another session, and this scene here in chapter 3 where the bride is not quite where she needs to be. She's alone in the bedroom. Her coat has been put off. Her feet are washed. She is perfumed. And the bridegroom is outside the door and knocking. It reminds me of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Written to believers in a church, if any man hear his voice and opens the door, I will come in. This theme by far is the most challenging. For how does her life change so that she becomes one and together with her bridegroom in the wilderness together in movement 4? Each one of the movements has a pattern to it, and the pattern is there. And the pattern is quite detailed. I'm just giving you the broad brush here. The movement will start with a picture of the king. So movement 1, we see the king in his tents, Solomon's tents. And then there are a series of stories. We've just read this one where the Shulamite is looking for her, wondering where his tent is. She's given some direction, and the Shulamite will say something of the bridegroom, a phrase that is repeated but in different ways throughout the text. My beloved is unto me, and she will go on to say at beginning, when she thinks about the king, it's all me, myself, and I. My beloved is for me, which is a nice place to be when it comes to God, but it isn't the only place we should be. We will see that her phrase will change at the very end. No, I am for him. I am my beloved. And his desires are what's important to me. How does that happen? How can that happen in my life where my desires change and become more like the desires of Christ? You want to see that happen in your life? Well, that's why we have our Bibles. That's why we have the Song of Solomon. It'll help us do that. She will say a phrase like this, and then we will eventually get to the chorus. So we see in movement 2, the king is not in his tent. The king is alone on the mountain, high and lifted up. She now says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. She's made a little progress in her understanding of what life is about. Again, we come to the chorus, and there she is awakened. Or the issue of love awakening is brought up again. Movement 3 is the longest. The king is now seen alone in the wilderness, in this world of wickedness, in this world of corruption. The king is seen alone in the wilderness. Very different from the last movement here, where we see the king and the bride together coming out of the wilderness together with this one thing. The bride is leaning on the bridegroom. Have you ever seen anyone really lean on someone? I've only seen it once in my life. Once in my life. My sister Julia Strowski lost a son and a childbirth. And we were asked to take the funeral. Young Nathaniel was buried. We all got out of the car and I was there by the graveside. And Julie and Bruce were coming up together. And as she approached, she couldn't do it. Her legs couldn't do it. And she needed to lean on someone. For some reason, she reached out to my wife, Carol. She pulled Carol right alongside, and I saw her put all her weight on my wife. And the two of them together took the last couple steps and took their seat at the funeral, leaning on someone. I want to do that with my Lord, don't you? I'd like to see that happen in my life. There it is. The bride leaning hard on the bridegroom in this wilderness. Coming out together. We weren't going to stay here forever. Coming out together. She will then say, I am my beloved and his desire is for me. And now love is completely awake. It's stronger than the waters. It's unquenchable. There is a seal of love. And she begins to sing that song. This is not a perfect outline here, but it is helpful. And what I want to do today is I want to go through each one of these very carefully, devotionally, not necessarily academically. And I can't do it academically. I don't know enough about it. But devotionally, to get a sense of how much the Lord loves us and why we ought to love Him more. And so, in this first session here, I'd like us to take our look at movement 1, and I want to draw your attention to what she says about herself in verses 5, 6, and 7 of chapter 1. I am black, she says. I am black and comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. As the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. Here is a woman who wasn't happy with her appearance, who thought that she was not of beauty. She said she'd spent too much time out in the sun. Too much time out in the sun does a number on your skin. It saps the beauty of a woman's and a man's countenance. She had to spend all this time under the sun, she says, because she mentions, my mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keepers of their vineyards. She's describing an experience she had in her childhood where these vineyards that had to be tended to, watered and kept and pruned and kept that she was forced by these siblings to go out there and take care of their vineyards, to take care of what was important to them. She says, I couldn't even do my vineyard. My own vineyard I have not kept. And this experience had led her to this understanding of herself, that her skin was not lovely to look upon. She was dark. Do not look upon me. And yet, Solomon, and not only Solomon, but the daughters of Jerusalem see her differently. Look at what Solomon says of her in verse 8 of chapter 1. He says, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women. Actually, that's not Solomon, that's the daughters of Jerusalem. The daughters of Jerusalem see her as the fairest among women. Solomon in verse 9 will say, I have compared thee, and there's no comparison. I have compared thee, O my love, to the company of horses. Now, I understand that most of us, when we read the Song of Solomon, we see the beauties of Christ. We're going to get to that in our last session here. I want you to see how Solomon saw this woman here first. I find that very helpful as a first step to see our Lord say to me, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that you are called the Son and the daughter of God. And people don't even know what you're going to look like, but when he doth appear, you will be like him. For you will see him as he is. Solomon here says, no comparison to you, my love, he says. Look at what he says in verse 15 and what Solomon enjoyed about her the most. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. He loved the way she tried to look for him and look to him. That was beautiful to Solomon. And all the things that she thought beauty was all about were nothing. Solomon was looking for something else and found it in her. Thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant also our bed is green. I want you to flip over to chapter 2 and verse 2. And the description of her is that she is the lily among the thorns. Everybody else is a thorn, there's the lily. Think of that image in Revelation chapter 18 and chapter 19, and the bride out of chapter 19 coming out of this thorn patch. And this unbelievably beautiful lily dressed in the righteousness of Christ, the beauty of Christ. Solomon has said something else too. We're going to skip to chapter 3, verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. There is, chapter 4, verse 7. Thank you, sister. Chapter 4, verse 7. There is no spot in thee. How can Solomon say that? And oh, is it possible that God is giving me some insight that he has found a way to say that about us? Found a way to say that about me? You see, this world can be a very polluting place, can it be? And I am reminded a lot of her, my life. I feel this way all the time. My wife, my life feels so polluted from time to time, so compromised. I'm dark. Don't look upon me. We read in John, 1 John there, how this world is a place that lies in the lap of wickedness. We could read, and we're starting to run out of time here a little bit, but we could read in James chapter 1, where pure religion is this, that you live unspotted in this world. This is of great value to God. God sees this world as a dirtying place. And he is looking for a bride who will not be like the Babylon, the bride of Babylon, who lets it all come in and come out from among her, dressed in the righteousness of the saints. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, you don't need to turn to that, we are told that this world is a present evil place, this present evil world. And Timothy is told by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that a good friend Demas hath departed from the work of the Lord, having loved this world. This world wants to darken me. It wants to darken you. It wants to make us keep not the vineyard of God that God has asked us to keep, but it wants us to keep its vineyard. It wants us to dedicate our energies to the things that it values. It wants us to devote our lives to its priorities. And it cares nothing about the priorities that God has set in our lives. I work for a company, and I get in at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I have people waiting at my door to talk to me, and I'm behind. There's something wrong with that. How can you get in at 6 o'clock in the morning and work till 8 o'clock at night and not get it all done and still feel but the world says, take care of me, take care of me. This is important. And our own vineyards, as Christians sometimes, are unkept. We'll talk a little bit about that later on. Yet, God calls us spotless somehow. We could turn to Ephesians chapter 1, where the Lord tells us, why don't we turn to these verses here, because they are thrilling, where the Lord calls us spotless. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 in particular, and I was ready to quote it, but Steve, my memory. Ugh. Ephesians chapter 1. He's chosen us in him before the foundation of this world that we should be, can you believe it, Ralph? Holy and without blame, but at a distance, right? No. Before him in love, where his eyes can see right through and understand us. I don't understand it. Thou art fair, my love. I know you don't understand it. God, Jesus, is telling us that too. Look at what our opening hymn described to us in 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love. In other words, you have no idea the kind of love you've been loved with. That's what John is saying. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. When's the last time you felt like a son of God? I tremble sometimes feeling like a son of God. That doesn't matter. By faith, God says, you're called the son of God. Who's calling me the son of God? One of the elders at the church here? Well, that would be nice, but someone better. God himself is calling me that. That's all I need. You should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world has no idea what you're like. The world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Now, to make it clear, beloved, when? Now are we the sons and the daughters of God. Now. And it does not yet appear, we don't look very beautiful down here, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now you see why the next verse means so much. And every man or woman that hath this hope purifieth himself. No need to get involved with the things down here. Let the pollution of this world. I'm going somewhere else. I'm different. And it doesn't look, I look ordinary right now, but you are looking at, I am looking at extraordinary. Extraordinary people in God's eyes. Another reading in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians that talks about this garment of beauty that is ours that we don't often feel like we have, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, we know that our earthly house, that's the darkened, beaten by the sun, taken advantage of, yeah, you got it, that earthly house, this tent, this tabernacle, it's going to be dissolved. We have a garment of God. We have a building of God. A house not made, a garment not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And we groan earnestly for that beauty. We groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with this house from heaven. And if so being clothed, we shall not be found naked. You remember the scene in Revelation. She's clothed in the righteousness of the saints. And so I think we have that last scene in Revelation there as perhaps God's description of what the climax is all about. There are two women vying for God's attention, vying for God's affection, both saying, kiss me with the kisses of thy lips, draw me that I will run after her, run after you. The woman of Babylon and this obscure group of saints called the church, the bride of Christ. And everyone's sure that Babylon is going to get it. Look at the buildings we built down here, oh God. Look at the commerce we developed. Look at the society that is ours. Look at the art that is ours. How impressive. You know, come into a building like this, and I don't see any of it. What have you done that the world would brag about? Well, that's not what we're doing. And God rejects her. I will not have you. My eye is on the one with the dove's eyes. The one who is on, how do we become unspotted in the world? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. My eye is on her, and she is who the marriage is for. There is a little hymn that I want to close with, hymn 407. And we don't need to play this, Bonnie. It's okay. Thank you, though. But I'm going to read a few lines of this hymn. God in heaven hath a treasure, riches none may count or tell, hath a deep eternal pleasure, Christ the Son he loveth well. Well, everybody knows that. But it's the next lines that are so amazing. God hath here on earth a treasure. Ooh, on earth, this polluted place? None but he his price may know. Deep, unfathomable pleasure. Christ revealed in saints below. Verse 3. Thus, though worn and tried and tempted. Now, how many of us feel like that, darkened by the sun? Glorious calling, saint, is thine. Let the Lord but find me emptied, living branch in Christ the vine. Vessels of this world's despising, vessels weak and poor and base, bearing wealth, God's heart is prizing glory from his blessed face. So, oh, to be but emptier, lowlier, mean, unnoticed, and unknown, and to God a vessel holier, filled with Christ and Christ alone, naught of earth to cloud the glory, naught of self to the light to dim, telling forth the wondrous story, emptied to be filled with him. Thou art fair, my love, our Lord says this morning. There is no spot in thee. Let us be encouraged. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Lord, somehow take these thoughts and use them for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.